Hear now God's word, as it is given to us in the Gospel of John, reading the fourth chapter. I'm going to read verses 21 through 26. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, He who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am He." And may the Lord bless this reading of His word to our understanding this morning, so that we can truly understand and grasp this enigma of kingdom joy. Let's pray and ask Him for illumination. Father, there are so many things. In fact, all of these themes that we have studied in one way or another are the victims of misunderstandings, of the words in our language or in our time being changed to mean something else than they are actually meant to or used to mean in your word. Help us go back there, Lord. Help us understand what true kingdom joy is and the only way that that joy can actually be found. And especially, I think, for believers who are here this morning to understand why sometimes, even though we know we're supposed to be filled with your joy, sometimes that doesn't happen, and that we can identify and remove the joy blockers in our lives, giving you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we make our way through this Advent season, and we talk about these different themes that we've been looking at, whether it be hope or love or joy or peace, I think one of the most elusive concepts of all of them is this idea of joy. Because we all know that we're supposed to be joyful, but quite frankly, many of us don't feel joyful. We know that our worship is supposed to be the overflow bubbling of a heart that is so filled with the joy of Christ that we just can't keep it inside. And yet, sometimes that's not the way it is. And the reason I think that is one, we have accepted a wrong definition of joy, or we misunderstand or misapply joy. And the second is that we have allowed joy blockers to move into our lives. You know, when we talk about joy, there's several manifestations, and we're going to talk about that. But it is very closely tied together with worship. That is the reason that I read that passage to you from the fourth chapter of John, because Jesus is telling this woman that he's getting ready to fill with joy what true worship is. Worship is the outpouring of a heart that is joyful. But when you look around at the church today, quite often that's not exactly the way that you would describe the kind of worship that I see. Sometimes people are almost joyless in the way that they worship. There's almost a sourness, a dour type of attitude that it's more or less I'm doing my duty here on Sunday. And so they come in and they don't really sing or exalt at all during the time of praise. When the plate is passed around, they duck their heads, so there's no joy in that part of worship. They suffer through the message, wondering when it is going to be over, and then as soon as it's over, bow, out the door, done. I've done my 1 hour a week, and I'm over it, and now I won't think about it until next week. And then they wonder why there's no joy in their life. Well, there's the other extreme to that, which is far more prevalent in the world today, is this desire where joy is the actual object of worship. Where if you're not joyful, then a situation is going to be created to manufacture that joy. Whether it is the music, whether it is the environment, whether it's the light show, whatever it is, there is a working towards finding a joy that is made if it's not there naturally. Well, then there's a third group. And this group I think I would include myself in, and I suspect that many of you would be in that same group. And this is a group of people who know quite well that they should be joyful, and they have many, many reasons to be joyful, and in one sense they are. But then they wonder why that joy doesn't seem to make it to the surface all the time. Where sometimes you feel downright joyless, or you get depressed because you don't have any joy, and your worship suffers, and you wonder what that reason is. Well, there's a couple of reasons that I want to bring out this morning. One, I think we have accepted the wrong definition of joy, certainly the wrong definition of kingdom joy. But secondly, I think that there are joy blockers that clog the conduits or the avenues where joy gets out of us, which is where it has been placed, and is manifest in our worship and in our lives. Almost like Novocaine in the dentist's office deadens your feelings. Not like you're not getting your teeth drilled into and it ought to hurt. It's that that's been blocked. And so I think that there are joy blockers, and I'm going to hopefully bring that out this morning. And most of you know, over the last couple of weeks, we've come to sort of a stopping point in our study of John. The first 12 chapters are a major division, and at the same time, it's Advent. And so this morning's discussion is joy. We're going to focus, for the most part, we will step out of it a little bit, but for the most part, we're going to focus on the first 12 chapters of John and see how he has presented joy. And very similar to what we've already found with Hope and Love, it's almost like he sat down to write a dissertation on kingdom joy, because there is so much about kingdom joy in those first 12 chapters, it's hard even to decide what we should include and not include. Well, before we get started, I think that what I need to do is to define kingdom joy. Now, if you're here and you're not a believer and you don't have Christ in your life, you have no kingdom joy. And I know that's kind of insulting, but know the way that I mean it. I'm not saying there's not happiness in your life, or you don't feel exuberance, or you don't have these times of just absolute euphoria almost. I'm not saying that that's not true, because you know that you do have those things. What I am saying is that the true definition of kingdom joy, biblical joy as it is brought out in the book of John, you cannot have unless you have Jesus in your life. He is the source of joy. He's the bringer of joy. He's the filler of joy, and he is the fulfiller of joy. In fact, he is synonymous with joy in Scripture. Joy is Jesus. Jesus is joy. You have Jesus, you have joy. That's why we're going to look at some of these joy blockers, because if you've got Jesus, you should have joy, and it should be showing itself in your life and in your worship and the way that you live. But let's look at some of the general definitions of what kingdom joy actually is. First of all, kingdom joy is Christ-centered, God-centered. You cannot have joy without having Christ in your life, or at least you cannot have kingdom joy the way that it is presented in the Bible. You can't manufacture that. You can't make that. So therefore, the very principle, the primary requirement to have kingdom joy is to have Jesus in your heart. The second thing that I want to bring out about joy, or about kingdom joy, is that kingdom joy is, I want to say eschatological in nature, but that's really not the best word. It's a process. It's a sequence. It's dynamic. It's not stagnant. Joy is not something that you say, okay, I have joy, and then there it is for the rest of your life. Joy is something that is building and growing. Actually, joy has been building and growing throughout the history of redemption. From Adam all the way to Jesus, there was a cup that was being filled up with redemption. And John actually talks about that. But even in our lives, joy has a purpose. It has a meaning. It has an end. And that's the reason we will talk about the completion of joy, or the fulfillment of joy, or being full of joy, because there is a process whereby that joy just keeps building and building and building in your life. Now, a couple of things that joy is not, or that kingdom joy is not. Kingdom joy is not happiness, and this is probably the greatest error in both the church and in our culture today, that we use the word joy to talk about happiness. I feel great today. I am exultant, you know. I'm exuberant. Everything is going great. And so I have this really uplifted spirit, and we call that joy. Now, you can use that word, but that's not the biblical context of joy. Joy is not like happiness. It's not an emotion. It's not a feeling. And it is not something that comes and goes with happenstance. That's the basis of the word happy, is that your circumstances are such that you are filled with a sort of exuberance. That's not kingdom joy. Kingdom joy has nothing to do, and it's not that you don't feel an emotion, it's just not grounded in that emotion, but it is not dependent at all on your circumstances. Kingdom joy completely transcends circumstances. In fact, one of the paradoxes of kingdom joy, one of the enigmas, is that people whose circumstances are horrible can experience true, exuberant kingdom joy in the very midst of it. Because kingdom joy is not based on our feelings or our happiness. And the last thing that I want to say, just in general, about kingdom joy is that it's not something that you can manufacture. It is not something that you can create. Kingdom joy, we're going to see, there's a sequence in it. But kingdom joy is something that must exist first on the inside, and then the joyful worship, because true joy and worship are very closely tied together. True worship, or worship in spirit and truth, as Jesus will say, is the outpouring of joy. Now, you cannot worship in order to establish joy. You worship as a result of your joy. The joy comes first on the inside, and the Lord fills you with that joy, and it bubbles over into exuberant and joyful and God-centered and focused worship in spirit and truth, the way that God wants to be worshiped. That's the sequence, the way that joy works. Now, in Scripture, or in the whole Bible, or at least in the Greek version of the Bible, if you consider the Greek version of the Old Testament, there are three words that are used, that are translated either joy or joyful or rejoice. John only uses two of those words, but there is a distinction between them, so I want to focus on those two words. Now, I'm not going to give you what the words are. I just want to draw the distinction of the definition of joy. The first word that is by far the most prevalent word is a word that means to be filled. Basically, that's what it is. There's a sequence. There's an emptiness, which is joylessness, and then there's a filling that occurs, and that which was empty is now filled. When the filling occurs, there is joy. For instance, let me give you an example. We can use physical examples to talk about a spiritual subject, because this joy is all spiritual the way that John uses it. But we use physical examples to describe it. When we go up to Haiti, into the Plateau Central area, way up in the countryside, well, in some of those places, they are so remote that if the rain doesn't fall, people starve to death, and there are famines up there. Now, it hasn't happened in a couple of years, but in various times throughout the years, we have been in the midst of a famine where the rain hasn't fallen in well over a year, and the people are actually starving to death. So much so that people would actually feed their children little cookies that they make out of mud and salt and oil just to keep them from crying at night. Well, we'll go into that area, and we've done it on several occasions, and we will feed an entire community. And it's always kind of blows me away when I see it. These little bitty guys, about two or three feet tall, and they get this huge plate just mounded full of rice and beans and a vegetable gravy and maybe a piece of chicken. And you watch them as they devour that entire plate. You wonder where on earth that food goes. Well, that's the picture of what joy is, though. Because that little stomach starts out absolutely empty with nothing in it. And then it is filled with that food. Now, the state of that stomach being full is joy. Or at least that's the idea of joy in the way that John or the New Testament uses it. It's a filling. But you know, there's also another nuance to that. Because that same word can not only mean to be filled up with something, that which brings joy, usually it's Christ, to be filled with Christ is joy, but it is also to be fulfilled by something, to have something that is indeed a fulfillment of a task or a purpose or a destiny, if you will. Now, who among us has not done some kind of a task and we've completed that task, we've fulfilled that task, and there's a certain amount of positive feeling that comes from that. I don't care whether it's writing a dissertation for your doctorate or cleaning the bathroom. When you finish with that task, there's sort of a fulfillment. There's a joy that comes with that. Well, that's the eschatological joy that is Jesus Christ, because all creation has been waiting for a Messiah and for a Savior. So when Jesus came, he was the fulfiller of the messianic prophecies and promises, and so therefore was the fulfiller of joy. That was going to be our scripture lesson this morning, but John the Baptist, when he was talking about the ministry that Jesus was involved with, he said this to his disciples. He says, "You yourself bear witness that I said I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete." That's that word. That's the same word for joy. John the Baptist is saying that my joy, my purpose, my calling is to be the forerunner of the Christ. The Christ has come, so my joy is complete. I'm done, okay? I'm as full of joy that I can possibly get. That's the idea, the filling and fulfilling idea of kingdom joy. And the one who does that filling, as we will see, is always going to be Jesus. Now, there's another word that is used for joy. There is another word that is translated in English the same way, rejoice, joyful, or joy. It depends on what the sentence is. But it is a joy that speaks not of the filling, but the aftermath of that filling. What happens when you're filled to the brim? Because what happens is there's an overflow, there's a bubbling over. You cannot possibly keep it inside anymore. The joy is so intense on the inside, it's just going to come out. And the way that kingdom joy comes out is in true worship. Worship in spirit and truth. And that worship, you will find, it has some elements. First of all, it brings about belief in Jesus Christ. It brings about a glorifying of both Christ and God. And then ultimately, it brings out joyful, exuberant, God-centered, focused worship in spirit and truth. Now, if you feel that you're not worshiping that way, if you feel sometimes sort of empty when you go home on Sunday morning and you really haven't felt that you've been joyful or exuberant or focused or God-centered in that worship, well, the reason is if you're filled with joy, which is what happens when Jesus comes into your life, we're going to see. If you're filled with joy and that joy's not coming out in worship, then there's a joy blocker there, folks. There's a joy blocker that in some way is getting between you and your worship and the joy that Christ has placed in the middle of you. And that's what we're going to try to bring out as we go through this morning. Now, as I said, John, in his first 12 chapters, it's almost like he sat down and wrote a study on true kingdom joy, just like love and just like hope. We're not going to use all of his examples, but I do want to show you how he establishes this sequence of true kingdom joy. And as I said, it doesn't have to be a passage where joy is actually being discussed, because there are such great illustrations just sometimes in the very physical nature of what goes on. For instance, let's take the very first of Jesus' miracles in Cana. Okay, that's a great image of true kingdom joy, because we start out with an emptiness, a joylessness, if you want. Okay, there's no wine. And if you know anything about Hebrew weddings, they went on for at least a week, and wine and merrymaking was a major part of it. So that poor couple who just got married and ran out of wine, they're going to be stigmatized for the rest of their life as the couple who ran out of wine on their wedding. So there's no joy, okay? There is an emptiness. So who comes along and fills that which is lacking? Jesus. Jesus comes and takes six jars filled with water, no wine in them, and he fills them with the wine. That's what Jesus does. He's the filler and the fulfiller, the source and the bringer of joy. Whatever it is, again, this is a physical picture of what joy is. Now, I want you to notice the outcome of that, even though this is just a physical example. We read later on in that Jesus, because of this, manifested his glory and that his disciples believed in him. You see, this is the outcome of the filling and fulfilling of joy in our lives. But we believe in Jesus. We trust in him. We glorify God because of it. And that bubbles over in true spirit and truth worship, the kind of worship that God wants out of his people. Another very related story where the same thing happens, but in my mind, so hugely important as far as our understanding of our place in this whole sequence of joy, is when Jesus fed the 5,000. And you remember, there's probably more like 15 or 20,000 there, and the situation is the same. Emptiness. There's a joylessness. 20,000 people with no food except 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. No place to go food. There's a total and complete emptiness as far as their stomachs are concerned. And who is the one who brings that which is empty? That which is needed to fill that which is empty? Of course, it's Jesus. Jesus is the filler and the fulfiller of all that leads to joy. But notice, don't miss the fact. Who are the ones who are distributing that which is going to fill? Who are the ones that are in the middle of that which is going to fill? Who are the ones who are sharing in the joy of the fulfiller and the filler and helping those get filled with that which they need? It's the disciples. Brothers and sisters, when we start talking about joy blockers, things that are either in our lives or missing from our lives, well, this is one of the great joy blockers, people who are just not involved with the taking of what Jesus offers and the light that he can give to fill people up, to not even be part of that. Well, the disciples were part of that. Now, actually, that's a great example in one sense, but not a good example in the other sense, because the outcome wasn't what it should be. And that is highlighted in John. In other words, instead of glorifying God, believing in Jesus for who he was, and therefore bubbling over with focused and exuberant worship, they wanted to do what they wanted to do. They wanted Jesus to be their kind of Messiah. And so they thought that he was the prophet of Moses. They almost tried to make him his king, and the disciple, or their king, and the disciples started falling into it. So Jesus whisks them out into a major storm, and then he sent the people home. Now, the outcome there was not the outcome that we want, because what we want is for God to be glorified, for Jesus to be believed in, and for true worship in spirit and truth to be the results. Now, those are two physical examples from the life of Christ in John, the first 12 chapters. But closer to home were when he fulfilled a need in a person's life that was much more desperate. And that's what he would do often when he filled by healing. You know the stories, we've used them several times in this study, or this Advent study. But the man who was an invalid by the pool at Bethesda, and he was so disabled, he couldn't even roll into the water. And so who brings what that man needs? That man is empty. He's empty of strength. He's empty of power or capability. In a joyless state, now along comes Jesus, the one who brings joy, the one who provides it, the source of joy, the filler of joy, and the fulfiller of joy. And he brought, and he says, rise, pick up your bed and walk. Now, we're not told that he goes and glorifies God and worships the way he should and believes in Jesus, but we can assume that. Can you imagine being an invalid for 38 years and having Jesus heal you and not glorifying God. The fact that he probably ended up in the temple is a testimony that that's exactly what he was doing. Of course, Jesus went and found him. And so there was an interaction of that. But the other story of Jesus healing and filling of healing, I think, has all the elements in it. And that was that man who was born blind, the congenital blindness. My goodness, what a magnificent metaphor of our own spiritual depravity. That man in that world of darkness who had never, ever seen the light. He is empty as you can get because he doesn't even know what light looks like. And so who comes along to bring that light, to fill that which is empty and that which is joyless? It is Jesus. And he opens the man's eyes and floods him with light, filling up that which was empty, that darkness, and filling it up with light, just as he does those hearts that are lost in darkness and don't know the truth. When he comes, he is the filler that fills those people up. Now, when that man, after he was filled up, he's in the temple, obviously glorifying God. And Jesus sought him out and says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he says, "Who is he so I may believe in him?" And Jesus says, "I am he." And that's when the man looked at Jesus and said, "Lord, I believe." And he dropped to his knees and he worshiped him. You see, that's the outpouring. That's the other kind of joy. You know, the joy starts in the filling, and then it turns into this outpouring of true worship, glorifying God, believing in Jesus, and just pouring out this exuberant and joyful worship. I want you to notice also the other idea of filling is fulfilling. Both of those men, both of those who were so disabled, they both fulfilled their destiny, the reason that they were here. God's providential sovereignty is wrapped up in this. Because of their inability and their disability, because of the one who came to fill them up, God was glorified in both senses. And so their joy was complete. It was fulfilled because the very fact, Jesus says, that this man is blind is this way so people can see God's work manifest in him. In other words, God being glorified. That's the outcome of the filling and the fulfilling that Jesus and Jesus alone does. And the outpouring of that is the exuberant joy that so many of us wish that we had more than we actually have. And as I said, I think that's because we have developed or allowed to develop these joy blockers. But probably the best story, the one that is most complete, and the one that I want to kind of focus on, you know, I mean, you can take a look at Lazarus and the tomb, and you can apply virtually everything to him. Talk about somebody who's empty. You know, he's not just empty of joy, he's empty of life. And of course, Jesus, the bringer, the source, the filler, the fulfiller of life, comes and brings Lazarus out of the tomb. But I think it is that story of the Samaritan woman by the well. That's the one that just captivates me. So we're actually going to kind of look at it in two parts here. First of all, the filling and fulfilling of joy in her, and then later on to see the outpouring or the outworking of that joy and the way it works out in her. But first of all, she's the very epitome of joylessness, of emptiness. She is so representative of so many people today. She's looking in all the wrong places for fulfillment or for filling. She's looking in all the wrong places for joy. And so she had had multiple immoral relationships. She's outside the covenant, so therefore there's no hope for her redemption. But I think one of the most important aspects of that story is her water vessel, because she has come to Jacob's well to fill her water vessel. That's what she wants to do. She's trying to fill her water vessel with the water of Jacob. Now, the reason that she has come to Jacob's well, where she lives, is away down the valley there. She has passed by several perfectly good wells on the way so that she can specifically come to Jacob's well and fill her vessel. The reason being is she thought that somehow that would connect her and please God. Her patron or her patriarch Jacob, being of the same, of the descendant of Jacob. And so therefore she was trying to fill herself with things that she thought would bring her joy, but she was left empty. She was left flat. And that's when Jesus meets her at the well, the bringer of joy, the filler of joy, the fulfiller of joy, the one who takes that which is empty and fills it to the brim. And what he did with this woman is, you don't need that water of Jacob's well. That's not going to save you. If you knew who I was and who it was that's speaking it to you, you would ask me and I would give you the water that once you drink it, you never thirst again. Talk about a perfect picture of kingdom joy. When Jesus says to this woman, when he says, the water that I will give you, or him, but I'm going to give it in the second person, the water that I will give you will become in you a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. This is that filling kind of joy, a spring of water that will well up inside of you and fill you from the inside out, cleansing you, purifying you, and then filling you with absolute joy. That's what kingdom joy is. It's when Jesus comes along and fills you with the everlasting living water, which is himself. Jesus is joy. Joy is Jesus. To be experiencing and full of kingdom joy is to be full of Jesus. And that's the reason he turns and he tells the woman, he says, you've got it all wrong as far as worship is concerned. You're trying to create something out of worship. No, worship is the outpouring of joy. And you're going to worship in a reverent, God-centered, focused kind of way in spirit and truth. You have to have the living water inside of you. And that's what we read earlier, that Jesus tells her, God is looking for people who are going to worship him in spirit and truth. Worship him because they have been changed on the inside, purified on the inside, and are full of my joy. In other words, full of me. So what does the woman do? She drops her vessel and leaves it by the well. Hugely significant. Everything she was putting her trust and her faith in and trying to fill up, she leaves by that well, and she runs back to her village to start telling people, a man just told me everything that I knew about him. And those people are going to believe. And that's going to be a second part of joy. And we'll come back to that in a little while. But do you see, can you see how these pictures that John is giving us, he's just describing for us what kingdom joy is. The part of my message that I cut out that I wish I had time, but seriously, it would have been about another 30 or 40 minutes, is John actually takes us back to the beginning. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He goes back to the beginning, and he gives us in bits and pieces scattered throughout these first 12 chapters, he gives us this covenantal unveiling of the filling of joy, and it continues throughout the covenants. In Adam, joy was lost. Joy was rampant in the Garden of Eden. They were filled with joy in every single definition of the word. When the fall came, all that joy was lost. And through the covenantal redeeming plan of God, little by little, that cup of redemption is filled until finally Jesus stands in the Jordan River before John the Baptist. John the Baptist looks at him and he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Behold, joy has arrived. Joy is right here in front of me. And that's the reason he tells his disciples later on, he must increase, I must decrease. My joy is complete. Because all through the millennia, God has been filling the cup of redemption, and now it is culminated as complete in Jesus Christ. That is kingdom joy. Jesus culminating, finishing, bringing to completion and fullness the plan, the redemptive plan of God. It is all wrapped up in him. Jesus is joy. Joy. is Jesus. Now, if you know that, and you have Jesus in your heart, I think we need to kind of step back and ask ourselves, well, how come I'm not more joyful? I don't know if you ever ask yourself that, but I ask myself that all the time. I mean, I know better. I know what Christ has done for me, and I read the scriptures over and over, and I see these calls for rejoicing and praising and glorifying God, and I do it, but there are times that I don't. And so I think that John also gives us an idea of why that is true. In order to bring that about, we're going to have to step outside of the first 12 chapters and sort of jump into the 15th, because he deals with the joy that Jesus tells his disciples about, and then he kind of gives us an idea of what the joy blockers are. And why we may not be experiencing the joy that is in us. You know, Jesus, your heart's full of joy, folks. I mean, it is. And if it's not coming out, there's a reason it's not coming out. And I believe it's the joy blockers. In the 15th chapter, this is what Jesus says to his disciples. He says that these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full, may be complete, may be realized, may be fulfilled. In other words, Jesus is saying that my joy is in you, okay, in who you are and what you are, and your joy is in me. Your joy is the result of me being in you. Okay, so there we have the statement of true kingdom joy. But I want you to see how that verse is sandwiched in between two additional statements. In the verse just before that, this is what Jesus says. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And then he says, the reason I'm telling you this is that my joy would be complete in you, and I would have my joy in you, and you would have the joy that is me. Fundamental to that is keep my commandments. Obedience is one of the founding aspects of love. It is also one of the founding aspects of true kingdom joy. And the lack of obedience, to completely ignore anything that Jesus told us to do, to put it aside altogether and say, I'm going to make my own rules, or I'm going to follow the rules of the culture, and Jesus loves me so much, he's going to forgive me. Of course he loves you so much, he's going to forgive you. But you're going to lose your joy. That's the focus. That's the point. You want joy. Jesus says, keep my commandments, because that brings me joy, and my joy is manifest in you. And that joy is going to come out in perfect, exuberant worship. Now, notice what he says right after that, though. Right after that statement of, you know, if you want joy, you need to keep my commandments because that's who loves me. He goes right back on. In the next verse, he says, this is my commandment, that you know, that you love one another as I have loved you. Jesus tells us, basically, here's the way I see this, is that true kingdom joy starts when we look inward, both as individuals and as a body of Christ. We are a body of Christ. Right here, we are a congregation. We are brothers and sisters that God has called together to worship in this place. Now, Jesus tells us as his command, you want to have joy, both individually and as a body, and you want to really worship the way that you're supposed to worship, then you need to love each other. And that love needs to be turned inward. Remember what we talked about last week, those of you who were here, about the love of the triune God turned in upon itself and how it burns white hot? Well, in a much reduced fashion, that's what God wants out of us. He wants us to turn our love upon each other. And when we turn our love upon each other, it grows and strengthens, and it is self-sustaining. And when that love is brought together in a congregation of brothers and sisters, the result is joy. Christ, joy in us, and joy in exuberant worship. You want to know why we may not experience joy like we should in our worship? Maybe it's because we're backbiting a little bit too much. Maybe because we're looking down our nose at each other a little bit too much. Maybe because the love that we have for each other is not being shown in the way that it should be shown. Because Jesus says, if you want to have joy, obey my commandments and love each other. It's real simple, okay? I mean, that's not rocket science, folks. That is as straightforward as you can get. But I think there's one other aspect of joy that turns into a major joy blocker. And that is, joy should not only be turned inward within the church, it needs to be turned outward. Okay, it needs to be turned into the world. We sang earlier, joy to the world. Well, that's exactly what it needs to be. It needs to be joy to the world. And once again, we have such a magnificent picture of this in this story of the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well. Because after she is filled, after Jesus fills her with the living water, and she is bubbling over, she can't handle it, she runs back to her village and starts to tell everybody about Jesus. And they look at her and they say, wow, something has really changed in you. You're not the same woman you were an hour ago. And we would really love to see what the source of this evident joy in you is. So they follow her. As I said, you can go, we know where this valley is. I'd love to go visit it someday, but we know where the valley is and where the well of Jacob is. And actually, the villages are on down the valley. There's fields in between it in this valley between these mountains. And so they would have walked from that village to where Jesus was, still with his disciples, by the well of Jacob. And Jesus looks out at these fields, and this is what he says to his disciples. He says, "Do you not say, there are yet 4 months, then the harvest comes. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes. Don't look at the ground. Don't look at the fields. Lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest." Well, if there's 4 months to the harvest, that means that there's only been 3 months and those plants have been planted. So they're way down here. They're nowhere near harvestable. Many scholars, and I tend to agree with them, they don't even think that it's been planted. They think that those fields are fallow, that they are empty, waiting to be planted and prepared. And Jesus says the fields are white for harvest. He's pointing at the Samaritans, the hated, disgusting, outside of the covenant, wrong-worshipping, half-breed Samaritans when he says that. He's saying, there's your harvest. And this is what he says next. He says, "Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together." Okay? That's that filled up kind of rejoicing. He's looking at all these Samaritans coming, that one of them he is just filled with the water of eternal life, and they're coming out to hear more about Jesus. And he says, there is the harvest. You want joy? I don't care whether you're a sower or whether you're a reaper. Your joy is complete because there is the harvest, and that's what we're all about. What a beautiful picture he gives us of kingdom joy, the sequence of kingdom joy. You look at those fields. They're empty. There's nothing in them but weeds. There's no produce that's not going to fill anyone's belly. Along comes the plower. Actually, along comes the sower first. And then comes the plower and plows those seeds under. And then come those who tend the field over the next 7 months as the wheat grows. And then come the reapers. You know, usually they're not the same people. But at the end of it all, when the harvest goes into the barn, everyone rejoices. Everyone who had any part to do in the process of bringing that which was empty to that which is filled and bubbling over with the fruit of that endeavor. The sower and the reaper, they rejoice together. Brothers and sisters, that's kingdom joy. That's the essence of kingdom joy. And the reason that we don't have more joy in the church, and I can look at myself in the mirror and I can say, Kirby, the reason you don't have more joy, the reason you have times when you're not rejoicing in these ways, is because you have allowed the joy blockers to stand in between you and your joy. And we are given those joy blockers here, brothers and sisters, and I just want to make sure that you know what these joy blockers are, because I think it has devastated us. And it is keeping the church from worshiping the way that it should. First and foremost, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." There is such a feeling in the church today that Jesus' commandments are yesterday's news and not today's news. And you know something, I'm going to change it. I'm not going to follow it exactly as he did. You know, he gave me the implicit inverse of all these commands, and he talked about the spirit of the law rather than the letter of the law, and I understand that, but that is so hard, and here's my culture over here that says another thing. You have walked into the same trap as a Samaritan woman, because that's exactly what she was doing. I'm not telling you this morning that if you do not follow the commandments of Jesus, that you will lose your salvation. I'm not telling you that. Absolutely not. What I am telling you is that if you knowingly and willingly rationalize your behavior and ignore the commandments of Christ in the way that you deal with your life, you'll lose your joy. Because that is what Jesus says. If you love me, keep my commandments so that my joy can be complete in you, so that my joy can be in you too. It is in the keeping of his commandments, or at least the effort, that our joy is made complete. So that's one of the major kingdom blockers. Another kingdom blocker is the other thing that Jesus said. Not kingdom blocker, but joy blockers. Another thing that Jesus said is love each other. Man, I look around me at Christendom today, and I don't think that that's the way I would typify most of the church. I mean, there's infighting, there's anger, there's vitriol, there's judgmentalism, there's backstabbing, there's gossip and talking on every turn and every corner. Where's the love? Where is the love that Jesus called us to have for each other? A burning, hot love like he has for the Father and for the Spirit. That Spirit, that love that exists between them. Where is that? And am I telling you that if you don't love each other and care for each other and pick up their needs and their desires and minister to them in any way that you can, that you're going to lose the love of Jesus? No, I'm not saying that, because Jesus' love transcends everything, but you're going to lose your joy. Because that's where joy is in loving each other the way Jesus wants us to be. We want to be a truly joyful congregation and have that joy overflow in our worship. We need to love each other with abandon. Your needs are my needs, your concerns are my concerns, your hurts are my hurts, your joy is mine. And when we turn our love upon each other that way, then we're going to have the most exuberant, joyful worship. How am I supposed to come in here and hold my hands up in joy and exuberance when I know that my brother or sister is in need and I've done absolutely nothing to help them? How can I go before God and say, give me joy, I'm going to have this most exuberant, joyful worship experience? That's not worshiping him in spirit and truth. You need to worry about your brother or your sister or your needs. If you have plenty and they have nothing, to care and love and be concerned in them in that way, that's the foundation of joy. I think that the implicit inverse of that is also true, brothers and sisters. You love somebody, you want to spend time with them, okay? I can't say that I love my wife and then say, okay, I'll see you next year, and think that we're going to have a relationship, a close relationship, unless there was some reason for that. No, you want to spend time with people. And so many people, they blow in here Sunday morning for an hour, and they blow back out, and that's the last time we'll see you until next week. You know, we're here Wednesday night. We have really wonderful lessons here on Wednesday night. We have great fellowships sometimes. When we're a small church, we don't have all of the things that you can do. But there's men's groups, there's women's groups, there's a jam club, there's Wednesday night, there's Sunday school, there are fellowships. And if you aren't part of any of those, how can you say that you're expressing the love that God has put in your heart for each other? I mean, fellowship is one of the ways that we grow together. Not just fellowship, but service. When we have a service project and you're too busy doing something else, and then you wonder why you don't have joy in your worship, because that's a joy blocker. And the last one, you know that I'm not going to let you go with this one. That last joy blocker that I think plagues the church more than anything else is that we just haven't gotten it, that the kingdom is directed outwards. There's a whole world out there that's in darkness. There are Samaritans all around us. There are Greeks all around us. There are so many people who need to hear about Jesus. And if we are completely and totally focused on ourselves, then we never, ever tell anyone, not only that we're Christians, but that Jesus loves them and it can save them and turn their life around. If you never, ever say that, why do you worry? Or why do you, are you puzzled because there's no joy? Because Jesus says that the joy is going to be in the sowing and the reaping, and that their joy is fulfilled and complete in that. So I think you get the point. I can't go into every single joy blocker that plagues you or plagues me. But I want to encourage you to do something today. And I mean this. I know that at the end of messages, quite often I tell you to do something, and yeah, it goes in one ear and out the other, and off you go. First of all, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ and he's not in your heart, as I said, I don't want to offend you by saying you're never happy or you don't have any good emotions or you never have a feeling of well-being. I would never say that because it wouldn't be true. But I can tell you that you cannot experience kingdom joy because kingdom joy is Jesus and Jesus is kingdom joy. But the only way that you're going to experience kingdom joy is to have Jesus in your heart. But for those of you who know Jesus and you're supposed to have this heart filled with joy and it's just not coming out, I would encourage you to go home, go to your closet, close the door, get down on your knees, and ask the Lord to show you where your joy blockers are. Because we all have them. And you know something? I would really love those things to be brought out to me. Sometimes they're hard. Sometimes they're not what you want to hear. Sometimes it's reconciling with somebody you're just really still angry at. Sometimes it is loving somebody that you really don't like. Sometimes it is going someplace that you really don't want to go or doing something that you really don't want to do. But if you ask the Lord what those joy blockers are, please let me know what's keeping me from joy so that you can pray to have those removed from your life, to work along with the Spirit to remove them from their life so that not only will you be filled with joy, but that joy will overflow in exuberant, joyful, God-centered worship in spirit and truth. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I know that I'm so preaching to myself right now. Because I know there are so many times that I just don't feel the joy. And I wonder and I worry about it. And Lord, I pray, first of all, that there will never come a time in my life that I try to manufacture that joy or act like I've got it when I don't. And I'll be honest with myself and all those around me that if I'm struggling and I'm not having that kind of joy that, you know, I will rather sit down, go to my closet and try to find out what my joy blocker is. Because the fact of the matter is, you live inside of us. You have prepared a place for us in our hearts. And if you are in our hearts and you are the very filler and fulfiller of joy, Lord, we've got to in some way show that joy on the outside, or else we have some pretty substantial joy blockers. Show us what that is, both individually and as a congregation, so that our worship might be pure. We may worship you in spirit and truth, even as you called us to do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.